As we prepare for the book of Isaiah, we are taking some time to get reacquainted with the prophetic ministry. Well, today we want to move from the prophet's special function to the prophet's spiritual fellowship with God. At one point, while leading Israel through the wilderness, Moses said, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets." Our sermon title today, taken from that line in Numbers 11, "That all the Lord's people were prophets." Friends, it is Moses' wish that all the saints would be prophets of God in some sense, that they'd all have the intimacy with God that Moses had. Let's read now the holy and living word of God, Numbers 11. We start at verse 10. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth? That you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers.' Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you, and I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not just one day or 2 days, or 5 days or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out at your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we come out of Egypt?'" But Moses said, "The people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, 'I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Word of God from Numbers 11 today. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, the Israelites craved meat. They got tired of eating manna day after day as they traveled through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. They wanted something more substantial. Maybe they just wanted some tastier food as they once enjoyed back in Egypt. People crave all sorts of created things, right? The thing our hearts crave, however, the thing we crave above all, whether we recognize it or not, is God. No created thing will do. We ultimately crave the Creator Himself. Brothers and sisters, we were created for loving fellowship with the living God, and we will be truly satisfied with nothing less. In his Confessions, Augustine put it this way, Lord, you've made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. The first answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it like this, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Because we Christians remain sinners, we sometimes resemble the Israelites in the wilderness. We resemble them with all of our complaining and grumbling when we do not get those created things which we think will make us happy. We forget what we've been given. This morning, I'd like us all to remember what we Christians have been given through God's grace. That we have been put in a position that is actually closer to God than that which Moses enjoyed. By God's saving grace in Christ, we believers have entered into an intimacy with God that surpasses the fellowship with which Moses had with the living God. And our theme today, friends, the Old Testament prophets had a deep spiritual fellowship with God that pointed forward to the intimacy we now have with God through Christ. Again, the Old Testament prophets had a deep spiritual fellowship with God that pointed forward to the intimacy we now have with God through Christ our Savior. Last time we focused on the prophet's function, a sort of mediation. Maybe it's a little bit too simplistic, but I think it will do for us today. If priests mediate by bringing the worship of the people to God, prophets mediate by bringing the word of God to the people. Whether priestly or prophetic, mediation is necessary because there is great division between God and man. I do not speak of the great difference between God and man. Infinite difference, to be sure, always. It will never be otherwise. An infinite difference between infinite God the Creator and finite creatures. But I'm not talking about that difference. I'm talking about division, a spiritual division. In the beginning, there was none. There was no division at all. God and man had very intimate fellowship with each other. Adam was made in God's image so that Adam would know God and obey God and glorify and enjoy God as they dwelt together in the garden and spoke with one another face to face. No need for mediation there. An intimacy of loving fellowship that God and man enjoyed. There was indeed a great difference between them, but no division until Adam rebelled against God. Sin broke loving fellowship between God and man, as we know, and the holy God of heaven kicked unholy man out of his paradise, out of the Garden of Eden, sentencing all sinners to die. We saw this division, this alienation between a holy God and unholy sinners at Mount Horeb or Sinai. And I just remind you briefly of things we considered last Lord's Day. We saw that alienation at Mount Horeb, where sinful Israelites heard God speaking to them out of the fire, thundering down his law to them. They begged Moses to make it stop, fearing that they would die if God spoke to them face to face like this any longer. They said, Moses, you go to God and get his word, and then you can return to us and speak God's word to us. We will listen to you, and we will do it. We will obey. Though they had seen God's awesome work back in Egypt, though they had been saved by his grace out of Egyptian bondage, the Israelites still experienced alienation with God, terrified at his holy mountain. They could go near, but not too near. Intimacy with God was a danger to them. So they looked to their covenant mediator, the prophet Moses, to get God's word for them, speak that word of God to them, so that they, the Israelites, might live as God's redeemed kingdom people. By his saving grace toward sinners, and yes, by the gift of his law, the Lord God was bringing his people into closer fellowship with himself. The prophet's special function, again, just to remind you of the function of the prophet, it was to advance God's kingdom by speaking God's very word to his kingdom people. The prophet served as God's mouthpiece to deepen fellowship between God and his people. Fellowship happens through language, through conversing, right? Communicating. That's what the word of God is meant to bring about through the prophet. But of course, all of this means that the prophet himself enjoyed a deeper fellowship with God than the people of Israel did. And that's what I want us to consider today especially. We just touched on this point last time. Today we want to gain more appreciation for the fact that at the foundation of the prophetic ministry was this deeper spiritual fellowship. And brothers and sisters, it has everything to do with you. We're not having some historical lecture about prophets that lived thousands of years ago as some kind of, you know, theological curiosity. This has everything to do with your relationship with God and who you are as his disciples in Christ. My first point this morning, Moses had not only a special function as prophet, but also a deeper spiritual fellowship with God. And I mean deeper fellowship with God than the fellowship Israel enjoyed with God. This was very obvious at Mount Horeb. Again, Israel could not handle God speaking directly to them. Moses could, however. He trembled before God to be sure, but Moses could speak with God face to face, and he did. And though we read about others receiving God's word in a prophetic sort of way and even speaking God's word, such as Aaron and Miriam, Moses' brother and sister, you remember, God explained that Moses was the ultimate prophet. He had no equal, at least in his day, in that epoch of redemptive history, because Moses enjoyed deepest fellowship with God. Now, I read this for you last time. I just want to have you review with me a little bit here. This is the very next chapter. If you'll look in your Bibles at Numbers 12, Aaron and Miriam, brother and sister of Moses, they style themselves as prophets on par with their brother. It provoked God to anger, and this is what he said to Aaron and Miriam. He gathered them to his tent and said, verse 6 of chapter 12, "Hear my words. Listen up, Aaron and Miriam. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you, Aaron and Miriam, not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. The Lord God made it so very clear that he had a special relationship with Moses. Like father to son, or like friends even, they spoke with each other in face-to-face intimacy. Now, that was not because Moses was naturally a holier man than the rest of the Israelites. He was not. But God graciously received Moses into intimate fellowship with himself. And God graciously sanctified his servant for deeper fellowship with himself. By their complaining about their desert diet, Israelites rejected God, and he punished them for it. When Moses complains to God, it is not rebellious rejection of the Lord God, but rather a wrestling with God, which the Lord God permits, and to which he responds with more grace. Moses, you're too burdened with all of these leadership tasks for this difficult people, Israel. Well, I'm going to give you 70 elders to bear the burden of leadership with you. This single story, friends, shows us the lingering alienation between Israel and God, in spite of all of his redeeming grace. At the same time, it shows us the intimate fellowship between Moses and God because of God's sanctifying grace toward his servant. The prophet has that unique function of speaking God's word to the covenant people. But here's what we want to highlight again today. the prophet has a deeper fellowship with God by which the two, God and man, the Lord and his prophetic servant, exchange words with each other. Well, the prophetic function and the fellowship were a reality because of the work of the Holy Spirit, of course. The Spirit of God with which God himself anointed Moses, but then, of course, God, in graciously giving Moses these 70 elders, God gathers them at his tent of meeting so that these men would be ordained by God himself, anointed with the same Holy Spirit, and notice what happens for them in their ordination. This is in verses 24 and 25. Would you look there with me? Numbers 11, 24. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, that they're going to get a lot of meat until it's coming out their nostrils after a month. And he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Ordination now happens. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on Moses and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they did not continue doing it. So secondly, friends, the prophetic function of Moses was shared with other prophets whom the Holy Spirit brought into deeper fellowship with God. Again, we're thinking a little bit about prophetic function because you see that that's here in the text clearly, but there is a deeper fellowship that they enjoy with God as Moses does. Now, did it put the 70 elders on par with Moses, equal to him in every way? Absolutely not. And again, in the very next chapter, God's words to Aaron and Miriam bear that out very clearly. Moses is the preeminent prophet. There is no equal. But the Lord anointed these 70 elders to share the burden of ministry with Moses. And when those elders received God the Spirit, what did they do? Immediately, they prophesied. Verse 25 says that they did not continue prophesying, did not continue to proclaim God's word. But this temporary prophetic outburst was a sign that, yes, they had received the same Holy Spirit who had anointed Moses. It was a sign that they were equipped by that Spirit of God to help Moses govern Israel. Well, friends, here's the thing. Those elders would be able to lead Israel according to God's word and according to God's holy will because they were graciously brought into deeper fellowship with God by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, is why Moses wished that all God's people would become prophets. Eldad and Medad, they were numbered among the 70 elders. But for some reason, they did not make it over to God's tent for ordination with the rest of the elders. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit came upon Eldad and Medad, and what did they do? They prophesied, just like the rest of the elders. When a certain young man reported this to Moses, Joshua was there, and what does Joshua say? My Lord Moses, stop them! Stop Eldad and Medad from prophesying like this. They're breaking up the order of Israel under your leadership. Here's Moses' response, Numbers 11, 29. But Moses said to Joshua, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Sure, by prophesying apart from Moses, Eldad and Medad may have demonstrated a sort of independence. But that was no problem for Moses himself. Because by prophesying, these two men, Eldad and Medad, really demonstrated that they were under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So Moses is saying here, friends, oh, how I wish that all God's people would have this privilege through his sanctifying grace by the power of his Spirit. The privilege of speaking the word of God, yes, that's a great privilege, but this privilege of having the Spirit rest upon them for deeper fellowship with the living God. Dear saints, it's not that Moses wanted everyone to share his prophetic function per se. Like, that's really the greatest goal, to have everybody speaking God's word, although that's certainly wonderful. But rather that Moses desired for the covenant people to know God in a deeper way, to enjoy more intimate, holy, and loving fellowship with their God and Savior. What we want to consider in closing today is that Moses' wish for all God's people to enjoy this deeper fellowship in the Holy Spirit has been fulfilled for us in Christ Jesus our Savior. So thirdly, friends, and last of all this morning, my third point, redeemed by the blood of Christ, all Christians are brought into greatest intimacy with God through the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Covenant, instead of moving into closer fellowship with God, the Israelites rebelled against him time and time again, so that eventually they had to be booted out of God's holy land, just as Adam had to be banished from the Garden of Eden. But through his prophets, God promised Israel a Savior who would bring about a new covenant between God and his people, a covenant of peace. A covenant of holiness, a covenant of communion of life between God and his people. The most well-known prophecy to that effect, of course, is Jeremiah 31. You can turn there in your Bibles. Jeremiah 31, verse 31, I read, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke." That covenant that God gave them at Mount Sinai when he revealed his law to them and the blood was shed and it was sprinkled on the book of the law and it was sprinkled on the people. A covenant was cut in blood at Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. But God's saying, this new covenant will not be like that one which my rebellious people Israel broke through all of their sin and idolatry and unbelief, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Now, verse 33, "But this is the covenant, the new covenant, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws within them, and I will write it on their hearts." This is something new, notice. "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, that's the old great covenant promise. I'm God to you and your children after you. You are my covenant people. That is the great covenant promise of God. It runs from beginning to the end of Holy Scripture. But the new thing here, notice it in verse 33, God's going to do something in the hearts of his people, certainly by the Holy Spirit. And then verse 34, "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." The Lord God promised to deal with the sinfulness of his people in the most complete way, so that there would be peace. He promised not only to forgive the guilt of their sin, but also to cleanse their hearts from the corrupting power of sin. And the result, the covenant people would know their God. True spiritual fellowship between God and man would be restored. The saints would enjoy true intimacy with God. That word know, it's a very mundane sort of word, K-N-O-W. You know this thing or that thing, or you know that person or this one over. But that word is actually a very loaded biblical word. God's getting at a deep, intimate, personal knowledge and fellowship between him and his people here in the promise of the new covenant, Jeremiah 31. The saints would enjoy this intimate knowledge of their God, intimate fellowship with their God, because he would cleanse their hearts by the Holy Spirit. And notice that the need for prophecy would diminish, or better, would finally disappear altogether, because God would write his holy word on the hearts of his people. Jeremiah 31 envisions a day when Moses' wish would be fulfilled. Dear saints, it has been fulfilled through the redemptive work of our Savior Jesus Christ. Last time we focused on our Lord Jesus as ultimate prophet, far superior to Moses, because Well, of course, Jesus is God's own Son in our flesh, and he possessed the fullness of the Holy Spirit, his own Spirit. But the Son of God became man in order to be the mediator of this better covenant. As we read in Hebrews, right? It's a better covenant because the Holy Son of God did for us what sinful Moses could never do. Jesus perfectly kept the law in our place and then willingly sacrificed himself on the cross to pay for all of our sins. Listen, sinners in the house of God today, trust in the person and work of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father will forgive all your sins through the Savior's obedience unto death. The great promise of the gospel. It's right here in Jeremiah 31, really. But in fulfillment of that wish Moses uttered back in Numbers 11, in fulfillment of this very prophecy, Jeremiah 31, Christ Jesus also cleansed our hearts by the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that we believers would know the living God. Yes, have forgiveness of all of our sins through the blood of Christ, but also enjoy a deep fellowship with God that was only tasted by Moses and all the other Old Testament prophets. The prophet Joel also foretold a day that would come when God's people would prophesy. Would you listen to the words of that promise in Joel 2? Joel 2:28, "And it shall come to pass afterward," God says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit." I don't want to say too much about this passage today, because the Lord willing, in a couple of weeks from now, we'll give much more attention to that prophecy in Joel 2, which the Apostle Peter said was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, when the risen Christ poured out his Spirit on all his disciples, men and women, causing all of them to prophesy in various tongues. Acts chapter 2. We too often focus on the prophetic function. Whether it's Numbers 11 or whether it's Joel 2 or Acts chapter 2, and focusing on the function of the prophet, we start thinking about, well, is every Christian ordained to prophetic ministry? If every believer receives the Holy Spirit, as Joel 2 says, and is supposed to prophesy, does that mean we're all prophesying? Does it mean we're all to speak in tongues? Well, friends, the answer to all of those questions, no. But see, we ask those questions and get so hung up on them because we too often look at the prophetic work in the Old and New Testaments all about function. What is that work that they're really supposed to do? Official service unto God, ordained service in the church, and so on. But in connection with Numbers 11 this morning, in connection with Jeremiah 31 and Joel 2, you need to understand that the deep spiritual fellowship that the Old Testament prophets enjoyed with the Lord our God, all of us believers now experience through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Don't just focus on function, but think of deeper fellowship that the prophets had, which Moses wished all the saints would have, and which Joel very clearly says all the saints will have. And yes, it will make them in one way or another prophesy, but the point is they'll have the Spirit poured out upon them for new life with God and deep, intimate, loving, holy fellowship with God. His Spirit sent into our hearts to make us God's dwelling place forever. Ephesians 2, very familiar words, I'm sure, to some of you, but listen to what Paul writes there. "Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles," and this is to you. We're all a bunch of Gentiles in the church today, non-Jewish people, Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, right? We don't have that sign of being part of Israel in our flesh. "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ," division, right? "Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one." Jew and Gentile are made one. And he's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace between Jew and Gentile. But Paul then turns in verse 16 of Ephesians 2 to talk about the peace we have through Christ with the living God, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and members of the household of God. You're belonging to the very family of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, Paul mentions there in Ephesians 2, apostles and prophets. Clearly, there were men given a very unique prophetic function in the establishment of the New Testament, New Covenant Church. But the Apostle Paul tells us that by the bloody death of our Savior Jesus, we have not just come near to God. No, friends, listen. The living God, the Holy Spirit, has taken up residence in you, so that you, believers in Jesus Christ, may know your God and enjoy holy, loving intimacy with your God, which surpasses that fellowship that Moses enjoyed. The Spirit rested on him. He lives in you. Brothers and sisters, the fullness of our fellowship with God, as outlined in Jeremiah 31, is not yet here in the new covenant. And so we still have need for prophetic teaching ministry in the church. And that's what's happening at this pulpit right now. But having been washed by the blood of our Savior and having been indwelt by the Spirit of God, let us today enjoy this intimate fellowship with God. Yes, through worship. This intimate fellowship with our God that is ours through his grace in Christ. And let's enjoy also, don't miss this, my friends, let's enjoy also loving fellowship with one another as we bring the prophetic word to each other for our mutual edification. Powerful word of application here in Hebrews 10. I close with these words, Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, division gone. We don't gather near the mountain. We enter into the Holy of Holies. And we do so confidently through the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, he lives, right, to intercede for us. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.